he's disappointed in the way that they choose, and at other times he is very delighted in what they do. But when a father looks back over the years, he can see the constant adjustments that he made in his own life for the sake of his children. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 18 before we go on with the story of Jesus here. King David was certainly a man who knew the pain of a father. David's son Absalom had rebelled in ways that I'm sure any father would say he hopes his son never rebels. Absalom had killed one of his half-brothers, drove his own father out of the kingdom, fornicated with 10 of his father's concubines in public view. Finally, there was a battle between the army of Absalom and the army of David. And the army of Absalom is defeated. But David gave instructions to his general, Joab, to spare the life of his son, Absalom. But the general did not obey his commander-in-chief. And when he found Absalom, he killed him. And so when Absalom is dead, the army is defeated, the general, General Joab, sends two runners to report to David on what has gone on. One is going to report that the enemy has been defeated, the rebellion has been put down, and another runner is going to come back and tell him that his son is dead. So starting at verse 31 of 2 Samuel 18, the Bible says this. Just then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "There is good news, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you." And the king said to the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" So the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man." In other words, he's dead. Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." An American poet, Longfellow, wrote about this, and I believe he captured the agony of David's heart when he wrote, "There is no far nor near. There is neither there nor here. There is neither soon nor late in that chamber over the gate, nor any long ago to that cry of human woe, O Absalom, my son. That 'tis a common grief, bringeth but a slight relief. Ours is the bitterest loss. Ours is the heaviest cross, and forever the cry will be, Would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son." Now, Longfellow began that poem, and he used those expressions, no far, there's no near or there, here, there, soon or late. What he was meaning is that nothing else mattered to David. Nothing mattered to him at all. In fact, the army of Absalom, which numbered 20,000, had all been killed. 20,000 Israelites were now gone from his country. That was of no concern to him. The only grief that was capturing this man's heart was the death of his son. And he was torn up over it. In the next chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 19, we notice that this was such a great concern. David was so consumed with the pain of fatherhood here that here's now what Joab, the killer of David's son, said, starting at verse 1. And Joab was told, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that day, "The king is grieved for his son." And the people stole back into the city that day as people who are ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried out with a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom! Oh, Absalom, my son, my son!" Then Joab came into the house of the king and said, "Today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters," that is, that would be his other ones, "the lives of your wives and the lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemies," referring to his own son, "and hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived, and all of us had died today, that it would have pleased you well. Now therefore, arise, go out and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. And that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now." Well, some of the things that Joab said were right. If David wasn't careful, he was going to lose all of Israel. And right after this, David went and did what he had to do to save the situation, but he also dealt with Joab the way he needed to be dealt with. David was deeply moved. Fathers who have lost children, especially to violent deaths, know the deep feelings that moved David. Fathers who have come close to losing their children, like Joseph back in Luke 2, have a small taste for that deep movement within the soul, and they never want to experience it again. Surely what David experienced is similar to when a father sees a military car drive up out front, and a couple of grim-looking representatives of the armed forces get out and approach the door. There is a feeling, I'm sure, that takes over the body and the soul of that father as he contemplates the worst. Still thinking about David here for a moment before we go back to Joseph. David was a warrior. David was a man who with his hands could kill a lion and a bear. David was such a warrior that with a sling he could kill a giant who was almost 10 feet tall. And yet the Bible says, David wept. David had deep feelings for his children. David spoke in what is known as apostrophe. In other words, his son was not there, but he was speaking to him in a desperate attempt to change the fate of his son, although he certainly knew that he couldn't change it. His thoughts and his words were consumed with his son. David says that he would have died in place of his son. Has any son ever brought on as much shame on his father as Absalom did? Well, many parents have experienced shame from their children, but hopefully not to the extent of what David experienced here with Absalom. So we may ask ourselves, why would David be deeply moved for his son? Why weep for him? Why cry out for him? Why say that he was still willing to die for his son? Fathers know why. We feel for our children in the deepest part of our souls. We understand, as far as humans are able to, understand how God must have felt when he watched his son die a horrible death. Children inhabit the hearts of their fathers in a way that those men never dreamed that someone else could ever just grab their hearts. While there is exceedingly great pain at times during fatherhood, there is also great joy. Going back now to Luke chapter 2, as we look at the story of Joseph and Jesus, let's see what happens when Joseph, along with Mary, of course, finally finds Jesus. And in verse 49 of Luke 2, the record continues. And he said to them, "Why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Now that's a good and mature answer, isn't it? Our hearts are filled with delight when our children, at least in our eyes, speak beyond their years. You know, when they're young, we know more than they do, we can do more than they can do, but in time, they start to surpass us in many areas. And then we know that the training, the discipline, the prayers, the sacrifice, whatever it is that we've done to make them men and women, hopefully of God, has been worth it. It's paid off. And we'll even brag about what our children are able to do. It's such a good feeling. In verse 50, Luke continues and says, "But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them." When our children exhibit skill or knowledge or some manner of maturity that is beyond us, we're amazed. And we're glad by that. And of course, Joseph had a son that no father has ever had before. The lack of understanding that Joseph had is far greater than a lack of understanding any father will ever have today. In verses 51 and 52, it continues. "And then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man." To have our children subject to us, or to fathers, makes our fatherhood joyful and easier. And I think I can say that generally speaking, it's not because we want to be domineering, but it's because out of a desire to help them and to lead them. We know the mistakes we made, and we know how our fathers worked with us. And we try to work with them in the same way. We want them to gain from our experience. We have great joy when our children increase in the four ways that Jesus did. In wisdom, in stature, in favor with God, and in favor with men. That is what we're trying so hard to do. We give our all for those very things. But of course, there's a great Father. There's a great Father over all of us. There's a great Father who cares for us even more than our earthly fathers ever do. The pain and joy that He experiences over us is, again, far above anything that any earthly father may feel for us. And with the tenderest compassion, our Heavenly Father gave His Son that He might gain more sons and daughters. He looks at the world every day wanting more sons and daughters to leave Satan and leave that family and come into His own family. For Him to have children who do that means so much to Him. And we just have to look at what He was willing to give, not actually what He was willing to give, but what He actually gave to make that possible. Giving us His Son Jesus to suffer horribly that we might become His sons and daughters. God loves you. The Father in heaven loves you deeply. And He's trying to lead you in the direction of life. He wants you to live forever. He wants you to be with Him. He wants you to come home. We're down here on the earth for vacation for a while. But finally, vacation or our time of education, whatever you want to call it, ends. And He says, you know, it's time to come home. But we've got to be prepared for that time. We prepare ourselves for that time by becoming Christians. If your earthly father is a Christian, I know that he would be delighted to see you become a Christian if you're not one already. But even more so, your heavenly Father has delight that I'm sure is beyond our ability to know fully. His delight is great in wanting to see you turn from your sin, believe on Jesus with all of your heart, and be born again today. If you've not been born yet again by being born of water and the Spirit through immersion in water, such as in the baptistry that's right behind me today, you can come forward right now as we stand and sing.